Thank you for taking the time to visit us online. We would love to meet you in person, so here's some information just for you. Sunday school begins at 9:30 a.m., and our worship service begins at 10:30 a.m., and this is all happening at 6310 Lyons Road, Garland, Texas. We hope that you enjoy this message by Pastor Troy DeFeo. Have a great day.
And that's our anthem for the Lord, is that we do believe in all those things. We believe each one of them, and that's what this church is founded on. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just another glorious day for us to be together in your house. We thank you, Father, so much for this anthem, for this song, that we believe in the crucifixion, and we believe in the resurrection, and we do believe that you will come back again. We thank you so much that, God, that right now that you're preparing a place for each one of us. And what that place looks like for each and every one of us, determining on how we live our lives for you. I pray that, God, that each one of us would have an urgency to love others, an urgency to share your word with people. And may this word today speak to our hearts. We thank you so much that, God, that you came and that you died on the cross, humbly came for us, to shed your blood for us. It was the only way. It was the perfect way. It was the perfect sacrifice. So today, may we see the love of Jesus Christ poured out on the cross. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it is good to have you here, and thank you so much for being here. I thank you for allowing me to have another week off of a vacation time last week. I did make it here for like 30 minutes. I did show up for 30 minutes. I ate some breakfast and then I went right home. So it wasn't on purpose. So and it wasn't the cooking that made me go home either. It was actually really, really good. So anyway, if you may remember, a couple weeks ago, I started off and I've been on this series dealing with the miracles of the cross. So many powerful references, so many unbelievable texts about the pointing to the cross and the Messiah making the perfect sacrifice. And it was the Apostle Paul that spoke in these words, in these messages of why he is so grateful, why he is so thankful for the cross. And I hope that you think about that every day that you wake up. Every single day you wake up in the morning when you go to bed and you think about why you should be so thankful for the cross. It was something that Paul, he was so excited about that he told everybody he could tell. He wrote about it. He penned it. He prayed it. He preached it. And us too, we should be doing the same thing. But I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul, he was so excited. He realized the sacrifice of what Jesus Christ made for us, the miracles of the cross, why we should be thankful. And it's okay. As I said a couple weeks ago, you don't have to spend any time looking at me. It's okay to look past me and look at the cross. Because this is the focus. This is the image that I want you to have every day that you wake up. But I also want you to have the image that he no longer is there. That he came back and he rose from the grave. He rose off the cross and he did something that no other God that's ever been worshipped from the beginning of time has ever done. And he was able to do that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me as we pick up from Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. It already starts off at the very beginning, in his greetings, it talks about, even in verse 3 in chapter 1, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions being thankful and so grateful for what Jesus has done. So let's go back and just kind of remind ourselves of where we left off a couple weeks ago. And we're picking up in verse 9. Here we go. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Are we walking worthy of the Lord each day in our life? fully pleasing Him? Do we do things that make Jesus Christ smile in our day by giving and loving others as He loves us? What is it that we're doing that's pleasing to Him? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all His might. The same Holy Spirit that was living in Him is the same Holy Spirit that is working in our lives today. Is He working in your life? Is He producing that fruit? Is He giving you that knowledge? Are you in the Word of God? According to His glorious power, for all patience and love and long suffering with joy. And here we pick up from 2 weeks ago. This is why the Apostle Paul was so thankful. This is why he was so grateful. This is why he was so blessed. And this is what the message is today. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So as we just back up and we look at what happened a couple weeks ago, why he was just so grateful, why he was so thankful. First of all, from a person that persecuted all the Christians as Jesus Christ and the disciples are going to the temples and they're going to people and they're going to people's houses and they're sharing the Word of God, the great news of Jesus Christ. He is the first persecutor. So we go from a persecutor to a born-again pastor and praiser of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief persecutor during this time and now is transformed, is changed into a person that's given praises. And you can look back at your old life. You remember that old life before you became a Christian? Therefore, if anyone was in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Your old life has passed away, and behold, your new life. When I became a Christian back in 89, they made sure I memorized that verse so that I wouldn't look back at my old life. I would look at my new life of what God has blessed me with and what He wants to do in my life. And hopefully the same thing with you. So we look at the first thing He did. God qualifies us to gain an eternal inheritance with God in heaven. Due to our family position. It's your position that's qualified you. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, then you have gained with your position, not because of anything you have done to earn salvation, but because of your position as a son and daughter of Jesus Christ. He's qualified you. And I gave the example of being with my father. You know, if I won all, if I inherited a gazillion dollars from my father in that inheritance, some would be happy and some would be mad that I received that. But here's the deal. You're not in the same position that I'm in. My brother is. So he would be in position. We're in the family. And what I want you to understand is that being a believer in Christ, you are in the position, you are in the same position with the Lord Jesus Christ to gain this inheritance. That's what's waiting for you. The second thing we're reminded for of the cross and why he was so thankful, it has delivered you and I from the power of darkness. Never again will you ever, for those who have put their faith in Christ, never again will you ever be separated from the light of the world. We sang about that. He's the light of the world. We may face dark times in our life as Christians. Matter of fact, he promises us in the Sermon on the Mount that some of us will be persecuted. We are going to, at times in our life, just like the apostles and the disciples and Jesus Christ himself, in this world there is trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. There's going to be persecution in our life. We are in a darkness of the world. Just today, I got alerted on my email. You know, many of you might have got the same email that with Yahoo or whatever that did it puts it. And then it tells us of the dark world that we live in, where in Egypt, where two churches and 37 people are killed today. We live in a dark world, dealing with sin, dealing with pain, dealing with sickness, dealing with the devil's schemes. There's spiritual warfare that's taking place. We don't see it. We're just too busy working and going to school and just doing our job. We don't realize what is all actually happening in a spiritual world all around us. But we need to be reminded of that every single day to put on the full armor of God every day of our life. Because I'm telling you, it's coming. The oppression comes. But God promises where we're going in Revelation 21:4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, and no more mourning, and no more crying, and no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's what's waiting for us in this world. He's preparing a place for us. And we pick up the last three things that Paul is thankful for. The last three things. He could preach, and he went on to his writing more of the New Testament than any other person. Why? Because he had so much to say. Look at the third thing that Paul says to us. We should be thankful to God for the cross, for he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Hold on to the two words, conveyed and love. Conveyed and love. This word conveyed, you might have read past that. A lot of times when we read things, we just read past things, and we don't look at the root words of what some of these things mean. This word conveyed is actually used as a military term, used in Paul's day when one nation would actually come into another nation and take over its whole entire kingdom and take over its empire. It's the whole idea of taking it over with its population, but also conveying, taking everything that they have in terms of their riches, in terms of all their possessions, in terms of every aspect of everything that they got in their domain, in their kingdom, and it is conveyed and brought into their kingdom. Alexander the Great was the greatest at this. Estimated he took over 2 million square miles. The Romans, the emperors, Nero, different emperors, people that would take and come in a military and take over more land and convey that empire and bring all the other stuff to it. I want you to think about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He conveyed us from Satan's darkness in his realm. This is what Paul's talking about. Jesus came in and conveyed us out of the darkness of Satan's realm, out of his kingdom, out of his domain, and he has brought us into his kingdom. He's given us an opportunity to have into a new kingdom. He ravaged hell, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He ravaged hell and took us out of his empire. When I think about the image of this, as a history guy, I think about only one of the most evil guy that has ever lived. I think about that of the Nazis and Adolf Hitler. Taking people, coming in, taking people out of their homes, taking people out and going and taking them into a concentration camp and taking them into another kingdom of darkness and evil and death, and bondage, and slavery. Some of the most horrible things where 6 million of these people are taken and beyond. And then all of a sudden, the United States and its allies coming in and conveying them and taking over and bringing these people out. Taking them out. It's the idea, it's the picture of experiencing freedom for the first time in a long while. Bringing them back into a kingdom where they belonged, back into a domain where they belong in the first place. Another thing, the word convey, something that's hard for us to understand as well, and we get the idea sometimes, but something that we forget about in our daily life. It's the whole idea that means that when you put your trust in the Lord who has set you free, everything that you are, everything that you have belongs to the Lord. Do you hear that? everything that you are and everything that you have. Just like what we saw, everything that they are and everything that they have belong to the Nazis. When God conveys us, when we accept and we put our hearts into Christ, that's a tough thing to do. See, the rich man was asked by Jesus, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And he told him, "Go and sell everything you got." See, obviously we know that possessions and the things that we have sometimes stops us in our tracks from actually wanting to give over our whole life to Jesus Christ. We want to hold back something because we feel like if I give really everything to Christ, then I may have to make sacrifices. I may have to do this. I may not be able to do that. See, the whole idea is that this guy, the rich man, if you kept reading, he says he went away and he went away sad. And that's a lot of our lives. We go away sad, or we go away empty. We go away mad. We have a different feelings because he's requesting something of us that we're not sure if we really want to be completely conveyed into his kingdom. We don't mind doing something. Many believers do not mind giving some of their life. Many believers do not mind giving the leftovers. Many believers don't mind giving a tip to Christ. It's just giving over your whole entire life. That's a whole different story. He wants all of us. So what is our response? How do we act when Jesus Christ says, "I want everything"? How do we respond? Do we go away sad? Do we go away mad? Do we go away empty? Do we go away frustrated when he says, "No, I want everything. I want it all. You gave your life to me, right? Then give it all to me. And watch what I can do with your life." It's one of the most difficult things to do. Oftentimes, in a crisis situation or a church service or a youth event or a children's camp, a lot of times, and I've watched it doing 22, 23 years of youth ministry, thousands of people giving their life to Christ, a lot of times on emotional response, emotional heart. I've watched church service where people come and they give their life and genuinely I think it happens. But sometimes we don't realize that there's more to it. Paul is here saying that I want everything. I'm glad that I could give everything. And Paul is right here is not trying to scare you into his kingdom. I want you to hear that. He's trying to convey his love to you. Remember, I told you to hold on to those two words, convey and love. He's trying to convey a love relationship that you need to have with him each and every day of your life. This is why Paul was so excited. He finally got it. He spent all of his energy trying to persecute the Christians. Now he's spending all of his energy because of the love of Jesus Christ. He says, "You can have everything. Everything that I am, you can have. Whatever you're going to do, you can do it." That's called selling out to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a transform of life. When he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he radically changed his life. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers and toils and snares, I have already come. Watch this. 'Tis grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. Or you could say, or grace will convey me home. This is what they experienced. And this is what we get to experience. This is what Paul is trying to get across. The fourth thing that we see that Paul is grateful for, that he's thankful to the cross for, is that Jesus Christ redeemed us. That Jesus Christ redeemed us, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Church, I pray that we will never, ever fear or ever feel like it's taboo to ever preach, to ever sing, to ever teach in our classes the blood of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to. Churches may not talk about the blood of Christ, but I'm telling you, that's the way that it was meant to be. From day one, it was all about the blood of Christ. It was all about the shedding of his blood. You remember the time, as we get prepared for Easter, do you remember the time when Jesus Christ was in the garden? It was finally, it was his time. And you remember that the cup, and Jesus Christ said, God, Father, if it be your will, may this cup pass me. Three times he asked for that cup to pass. Three times the agony, the pain that he was feeling, knowing what he was about to go through, knowing that his time was finally up, knowing that those 3 years of ministry that he had poured out, doing all that he was supposed to be doing. And at that time, as the tears and the sweat began to come in the Garden of Gethsemane, also Luke, who documents this as a physician, as one of the gospel writers, also mentions, he's the only one that mentions that there was actually blood that was coming out of the pores with his sweat. I want you to think about something through this agony and through his heart and compassion for you and I. Did you know that that was the first time that he shed his blood for you and I? Before he went to the cross, he was already in agony. And that's why the physician, Luke, wrote about the blood that actually poured out of the pores. Luke documented that. For salvation and redemption, it was all a part of God's plan. What does it mean that Jesus has redeemed us? How many of you guys remember that S&H green stamps? I'm going to lose half this group right here, right now. Okay? As a history guy, I was doing a little study and stuff about redemption and stuff. How many of you guys remember it? Raise your hand. Okay, well, good. S&H green stamps. Back in the day, we're making stamps popular in the United States in the 1930s until the 1980s, okay? So how many of you used them? We saw that, okay? They were distributed as part of a rewards program operated by the Sperry and Hutchinson Company during the 1960s. And the whole idea was to get all these stamps. You'd go to the county, you'd go to the grocery store, and you'd get all these stamps, and you'd get these booklets. And how many of you guys had to lick all the stamps? And they were also flavorful and good, I imagine, right? Yeah. And so they promoted this rewards deal. It was a rewards catalog that you got. And so you would actually take these stamps and you would actually take them and you would use it. Now, these stamps were so popular that they actually produced three times more stamps than the U.S. Post Office in the whole entire United States. And they boasted about this, using more stamps than anyone else. But later, when you got the stamps, you got to do something with them. What did you do? You got to redeem them, right? You got to redeem them. You got to redeem them. That's how my mom and dad bought my older brother and sister, is that they used that. 21 stamps apiece. What was these centers called? The redemption centers, right? It was your reward. It was your reward. The exchange of these stamps would allow you to get something at these redemption centers. What was the redemption? What was the reward? The exchange for his precious blood on the cross for our life. It was his blood for our life. And the ancient Greeks, during biblical days, people would have slaves. And they would have slaves, and there was nothing more valuable in the ancient days than to have a slave. It was the chief commodity to have. But the only way that those slaves, and some of the wealthy people would have up to 10 to 20 slaves, and the only way you would go and you would take them to these slaves to the marketplace, and you would post them up, and you would put them up, and the healthier and the better looking they look, and all the things that they needed, they could be valued, watch this, they could actually be redeemed for $180 of today's terms. 10 minus. $180 for a person, for a human being during that time. And the Bible mentions to us that we are also slaves. We are slaves to sin, that every single one of us is a slave to sin, already doomed to a place that we don't want to be at. And that is that separation, that darkness, to be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, Paul mentions that every one of us, because of the power of the cross, Jesus Christ has come to redeem us with the blood. But the payment had to be his blood. That was the payment. He redeemed us. It was his purchase from the great Redeemer. That's why he's called the great Redeemer. Because he paid a price that no one else would pay. See, the deal is that many of you guys would make sacrifices for your loved ones. But would you make the sacrifice for someone that you do not really care much about? Think about the world today, and Jesus Christ redeemed each person. That's a loving God. So if you're holding back accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're holding back and saying, there's no way that my sins can be forgiven, you need to realize that he is the great Redeemer. He already paid the price for you. There's nothing you can do about it. So what happened? In 1 Peter 1, 18, 19, and I'm coming through. For you now, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from the ancestors, but this was the precious blood of Christ and the Lamb without blemish or defect, sin. It was his blood that paid the price. So as I come to this end, I want to recap. Because of the cross, I am qualified for eternal inheritance. I have been delivered with spiritual darkness, from the spiritual darkness from all eternity. I have been conveyed in his kingdom. I have been redeemed through the shed blood. And lastly, church, Paul mentions in that we also should be thankful because he has forgiven us. Because he has forgiven us. This Greek word here used for forgiveness, it means ophesis. Ophesis, it means to loose, it means to let go, it means to send away. And back in the Jewish custom and in the history of during this time, it's a whole idea. It has a double meaning. It means to let go. If you have hatred towards someone, if someone has offended you, if someone has done something to you, ophesis, you got to let go. It's not holding them in bondage. It's holding us in bondage. We're the one that's holed up on it. We're the one that's imprisoning ourselves when we don't let those people go. And you've seen and heard of the miraculous stories in courts where people come up and in some amazing ways they're able to come and face to face to those people and say, I forgive you for what you've done to my son and my daughter. I don't know if I could get there if someone did something to my kid. Offices, I forgive you. And the things that we have done towards God, he says, I forgive you. My cross is sufficient. I was sitting right there at the kingdom of heaven, right next to my Father, and I figured that there is no other way except for come down here on earth and pay a price that no one else could pay. Offices, I forgive you for everything that you've done and everything that you ever will do. Quit looking back at the past and don't worry about the future. For you have been crucified with Christ, and it's you that no longer lives, but Christ now lives in you. The life that you live in the body, you live by faith now in the Son of God, who loves you and forgives you. You don't need to look back. He says, loosen it, let go, and send it away. Send it away. See, the Jewish people, they understood this better than anyone because during the Jewish customs, many of us today, we know that we understand the old Jewish tradition of Yom Kippur. But I love how they actually pour out this pitcher. Every year they pour out this pitcher, and every day I hope that you wake up and you pour out this pitcher in your own mind because I love what they do. During this time of Yom Kippur, it's a tradition, it's called the Day of the Atonement. And there would be two goats that they would go and they would grab. Two goats. And you'll see images that will be coming up. One would be the goat of the Lord and the other one would be the goat of Azazel. The first goat was used as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. This is the picture of the cross. The second goat was a scarlet thread tied around its neck, and it was called the scapegoat of Azazel. And all the sins would be conferred on the head of this goat. All the sins. And the high priest would come and he would put his hands. And he would put his hands on this one goat, on the top of it. And he would confer all the sins of the people of that land. And then what happens next is that the Bible says that a fit man would be chosen to take the goat away to go die in the desert. And at the edge of the wilderness, and what happens is that he would take, this fit man would take this goat, and he would go at the edge of the wilderness. And people would be back over there in the temples in Jerusalem. And they would use flags. They would use flags to be able to mark that they're finally at the very edge of the desert at this place, to be able to show everybody, okay, I'm finally there. Then the fit man would take the goat, and he would look for a cliff. He would look for a cliff, and he would take the goat, and he would turn it around. And he would turn it around backwards. And this is a picture that I apologize for the imagery for the kids, but I want them to understand. He would push this goat that would be all the sins that would actually being conferred onto this goat, and he would turn it around, he would roll it, and he would roll the goat off the top of the hill and throw it off. Why was the goat taken to the desert and the wilderness? Because the Jews believed that the desert was the abode of Satan. In fact, prophet Isaiah verifies it in chapter 13, 21 through 22. Also again in 34, 13. And after Jesus Christ was baptized, you remember the first thing that happened to him, as I told you at the beginning of this service, there's going to be a time of persecution. Right when Jesus Christ was baptized, Satan came right at him. Where was he? Where was he? He was in the desert, the same place that the Jews are taking the goat today. They believed that this was the exact same place. And they, as part of Yom Kippur, they would take the goat to the same place, the wilderness, where they believed that Jesus Christ was tempted and where all the sin was coming at Jesus at this time. By the way, another name for the word Satan is called Azazel. It's a Hebrew name. He was also described in Leviticus 16 as the goat man. The goat man. So one goat for the Lord to atone forgiveness for the sins. The other goat was used to push the sins back, to send back the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was the atoning sacrifice. And what we get an image from the Jewish custom is this. We must understand that the cross is about the forgiveness of sins, that he has actually taken the sins and he is pushing it off the cliff so far away that it can't even be seen. It's so far away that no one from the temples, that no one from anywhere could even see those sins anymore. It was pushed off the cliff back to Satan himself. That is what has happened for us. It's the image that each one of us need to realize in your own life. When you get to the point where you feel like I have messed up again, I feel like that Lord cannot bless me anymore, that I cannot be fruitful in my ministry, that I cannot do this, that there's no hope, there's no life, there's no future because I've done something. There's no way that God can forgive me. You need to realize that it has already been pushed off the end of the cliff and you will see it no more. It's done. It's been done. And so each and every day we can live in that freedom. Each and every day we know that the power of the cross is something that we should be thankful for. Why was Paul so excited? It's because of all these reasons. It's because we get to receive this internal inheritance. We get to be delivered from darkness. It's a new kingdom that was being conveyed for us. It's a redeemer that has made the greatest exchange of our life. It's the forgiveness that sends away every sin back to hell. It's the power of the cross. And next week, I don't even have words for it. I don't even have words for it. The resurrection. The power of the resurrection. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can come and know that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed, that we have been conveyed out of a kingdom into a brand new kingdom. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that has not put their trust in you, I pray that, God, that they would realize that they are sons and daughters of the great Father who wants them to be a part of their inheritance. I pray that, Father, that, Lord, that if there's anyone here that may be struggling in their life that just realizes that maybe some sin has caught up to them and they just can't seem to let go. Ephesus, let it go. Send it away. We thank you for the two goats. The reminder that it's the atonement of our sin. And that you are the great redeemer. And we thank you for the other goat, for the scapegoat. To be pushed out, to be sent away. I pray that, God, that each one of us here today would be reminded of your grace and your love. Thank you for bringing each person here today. Thank you for their story. And thank you for what you're going to do in their lives. And we just give this time to you right now as a time of invitation just to come and to pray, to give our hearts to you, to thank you for the cross and what you've done. We owe this time to you right now. In Christ's name.